And it's chapter 4, verses 18 to 26. And I'm going to read it from the ESV, so it might differ. I'm not sure what's up there. Maybe I've got the wrong scripture altogether. We'll find out. That's happened before. Yeah, it was good. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all of the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, Is this not Joseph's son? And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What are we? What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah. And when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, and to a woman who was his widow." May God bless the reading of his word this morning as I invite our pastor up.
Thanks, Mark. I think you almost said there were many windows in Israel. That's okay. We can work with that. In the original Hebrew.
Glass windows.
Right. Thanks, brother. Good morning. Welcome. Great to have everyone here. Nice to have our brother Ron from Royal Terrace in the house. Pleasure, Ron. And thanks for those of you tuning in online, and nice to have people in the house. I'm getting a little concerned. My wife has been here for 6 to 8 months now, and the influence is beginning to rub off a little bit. So Gary Smith and Rob Fletcher are her fiddling friends, and normally I go into the music room and I see "How Great Thou Art," "Victory in Jesus," but now I'm noticing these fiddle songs. And they have the weirdest names. "The Irish Washerwoman," "Turkey in the Straw," "Boil Them Cabbage," "Flop-Eared Mule." Now, this one was for me, "Grumbling Old Man and Woman," and "Drowsy Maggie." Well, those were okay until yesterday morning I woke up, and in the music room, right on top of my wife's fiddle music easel, was the song "Whiskey Before Breakfast." Okay, Gary's not well, but he will be listening at some point. So I go, "Gary Smith, I need to tell you my wife is playing Whiskey Before Breakfast." And Gary texts in an accent when he wants to. And I can just hear Gary going, "Oh, what's wrong with a little drum before breakfast, Danny boy? You know, a wee drum." All right. So my dear wife is needing some prayer and some time alone with Jesus and away from me. But I my poor wife, I did it again. I have some bad habits, and one of them is after I make the morning smoothie shake that has everything from kale to nuts to peels of this and peels of that, there's a beautiful little milk jug that I just finished the rest of the milk, and I thought, "Oh, that's a cool little jug to keep the rest of my shake in to freeze it and keep it cold." And yes, just before I put it back, my mind went, you might want to label that shake or put an X or something on it. That fell into the realm of good intention. And of course, my wife, Sunday morning, getting ready for Joanne last week, we picked her up and brought her here. My wife goes in with her morning tea, ready to bring it on the road, and pours in a strawberry shake as the creamer. Yes, and I heard about that loud and clear. But thank you for embracing Joanne. Many people sent texts and good wishes and thanked her for her ministry last week. And good news, she will be back May for the seniors' meal in May. And you can come and see her again. We love Joanne. We have been in the book of Luke, going through the life and times of Jesus, the Messiah. We proclaim him. On a Sunday morning, we lift up Jesus, because the Bible says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all people unto me. To him belongs all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. And we always want to be speaking of Jesus, who as a 12-year-old boy, lost by mom and dad in the temple, mom and dad said, what were you doing? And Jesus, on mission, as a young boy, says, should I not be about my Father's business? He knows his mission. He knows why he exists. And my question is, do you and I, are we on mission? Is our mission caught up with the mission of Jesus? And he says, in front of a very, very controlling, religious, fundamental group of believers in Nazareth, his hometown, Jesus has the audacity to say, the Spirit of Yahweh is upon me. And that piques their curiosity. And he says, I'm here to bring good news to the poor. And that poor is not, I don't have enough money to make the rent or I'm broke this week. That poor is the poor that he says, blessed are the poor in spirit who have nothing. No food, no clothes, no pension, no income. They have nothing. He says, I've come for not only those who have nothing physically, but those who have come to the point in their life where they say, I am totally bankrupt. Without you, God, I have nothing. And we need to come to the point in our life where we say, Jesus, we are always desperate for you, for that living water. Good news to the poor, freedom from prisoners. That's political, oppressed prisoners under the Roman boot. Sight for the blind, oppressed free. Joanne talked about this oppression of mental illness last week. And Jesus says, I've come to set them free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I thought about oppressed and blind and lame and destitute and poor. And most people in those circumstances will be demonstratively obvious to you and me. And they will honestly admit, I'm poor, I'm blind, I'm destitute, I'm lame, because their circumstances demand brutal honesty. In sharp contrast, Jesus is speaking to a group of people who are incredibly proud, incredibly self-righteous, and incredibly self-sufficient, and they don't know. I've never had someone come up to me and say, Dan, could you pray for me? I'm a very proud, very self-righteous, very religious person. I need to be prayed over. Never. And that's the danger. That's the danger. Being in a position where you know so much of the word and so much of what God is doing that there's a pride in your heart that says, I don't need you. And we call that in my circles the hypocrisy gap. And I want to illustrate that for a second to help you out. So I need someone tall, Henry. Perfect. Henry's like, oh man, he's going to... I'm just so happy that Rob is sitting with his wife, Kathy, who wants to be down here in church, and it's wonderful to have them here, enjoying each other, sitting together. So I'm not going to pick on you, Rob. Oh, I know, but I'm going to bail you out, honey, because I'm going to get someone short, my darling wife, Julia, to come up, because you're going to demonstrate what we call the hypocrisy gap. So if you can stand here, Henry. Henry's a math teacher, so he's going to get this. And Julia, you're going to stand right, how about over here on this step? Now, remember when you guys were in school, they did these things called remember the bar graph? Henry, you're a teacher. You should be going, yes, let me tell you about the bar graph.
He didn't like bar graphs. Okay.
No. So what we do in our little world is, this is the bar graph of knowledge. This is everything I know about Jesus. Okay? My studies, my conversations, the books I've read, the podcasts I've listened to, the sermons I've heard. Henry represents knowledge. Julia represents obedience to what I know and what God's told me to do and what I need to engage in. Obedience. And what happens is, there's a difference. Sometimes it's incredible. We'll get you to come up one step to make the visual even worse there, Henry. So this little space here in the bar graph, we call your hypocrisy gap and mine. This is what I know, this is what I do, and this is the gap I have to fill. So the question is always this. If there's something not quite right in my life, do I need to study more, learn more, fix my mental acuity? Or do I need to obey the voice of the Lord that whispers in my ear what to do every minute of every day? We want to decrease the hypocrisy gap. That's what Jesus is doing with these religious people. Yay, well done, Henry. Yeah. Yes, thank you too. And they're listening and they're thinking, wow, can this guy communicate? But Jesus is going to stretch them. Now, I just remembered something. We have a couple of birthdays in the house. Perfect time to sing happy birthday to our amazing Cookie Linda Packle in the kitchen, who was yesterday, and Sharon Kleinsteiber, whose birthday is today. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you both. Happy birthday, Linda Sharon. Happy birthday to you. Woo! Two people who I will mention are so engaged in loving others and selflessly obeying Jesus, the hypocrisy gap is non-existent. Proud of you guys. Jesus is speaking to these men, and then he says, what I've just preached to you has been fulfilled in real time in your hearing. I'm the Messiah. And they're like, oh. Some are amazed, some are thinking, and he keeps going. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? Funny they don't say Mary. They asked, interesting. And then Jesus speaks to them. They had a paradigm of the Messiah, Psalm 2, coming king to rule, to get the bad guys. He will break them with a rod of iron and smash them to pieces. They're looking for the rock that hits Daniel's statue and crushes the enemy. And they got the Psalm 2 ruler and the reigner. They aren't thinking about Psalm 22 when David says, they divided my clothes from among them. My God, why have you forsaken me? They're not thinking about Isaiah 53, the servant will come to die. He'll be beaten, unrecognizable. They want a particular type of king that they have created in their image to do their bidding. And if we're not careful today, we will take Jesus and make him into our image as the person who fits with our political paradigm, our religious paradigm, to do our bidding. So let's be careful we get the right Jesus. And he says to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. And you will tell me, do here in your hometown what we heard, verse 23, what we heard you did in Capernaum. Why don't you do here, Jesus, what we heard you did in Capernaum presupposes we heard you did it, but we don't really believe you did it. It's a pejorative. It's a little slight. Why don't you do here? In other words, you guys have heard the phrase, put your money where your mouth is. Let's see a bit more action, less talk. We want a miracle, Jesus. And to that generation, Jesus has one answer. A wicked and adulterous generation demands a sign, a miracle. Show us what you can do, Jesus. Perform some magic tricks. He says, I'll give you one. I'm going to give you one sign, and it will be the sign of Jonah. 3 days, I'll be in the belly of the big fish. And then there'll be a resurrection. Destroy this temple, 3 days I'll rise it again. And that's the message that went through the early church in Acts that changed everything. He is risen. Thank you. He says, you'll say, do here in your hometown what we did in Capernaum. And then he says this, amen, amen. Truly, I tell you, truly, truly. Amen, which you hear often. Can I get an amen? That just means in Aramaic, this is true. And when you say it a number of times, it's emphasis. Jesus says, listen, I know you've memorized the Old Testament and you're brilliant and you've been to your schools and you've gone through the hierarchy of learning. You all have your PhD, but your hypocrisy quotient is enormous because you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do what I ask. And he says, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you, there were many widows and windows. Thank you, Mark. There were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years. There was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath. Ooh, would like it to that. A widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. No prophet is welcome in his hometown. Jesus has the office of prophet, priest, king. Prophets are awkward. You know, it was funny because Dennis trimmed his beard this week, and I was going to say, Dennis, you've got the mantle of prophet, right? The beard, he's got the bees all around him. It's just a little awkward, right? And these guys don't blink very much. If you want to go to the prophet convention and just kind of feel what Jesus felt in his time with Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and those guys, go on Friday the 13th to Port Dover to Bike Week. You got the picture? It's like they're the prophet guy. They're pretty wild, but they just speak truth. And often carrying that thus saith the Lord mantle can be painful. So the prophets, Jesus is after John the Baptist. He prophesies Christ. And Jesus is pointing to one particular prophet, Elijah, who said to King Ahab one day, it's not going to rain for 3 years. I have friends in my life who talk about prophecy. And the prophecies are pretty vague. You know, Dan, your ministry is going to be interesting. But in this particular context, prophecy is really clear, really accurate. And those of you who are into prophecy, look for clear, accurate, timelined prophecy, because those ones are hard to deny. Because in Deuteronomy 13, if you want to read about it, in Deuteronomy 18, 13 and 18, it says, if the prophet fails to prophesy the truth, you need to get rid of him. There was an old-fashioned way to get rid of false prophets. They called it stoning. It wasn't pretty. So that's the biker class group. Well, turn to 1 Kings 17 if you have a Bible or a device, because I thought, you know what? Jesus has a moment with these individuals that's really powerful, and I just want to spend some time in 1 Kings chapter 17, the story of Elijah. Gosh, this guy's awesome. We're going to get here. We're going to do a little study of Elijah one day, but we're just going to get a little taste for what he's like. 17, 1 Kings, now Elijah, the Tishbite from Tishbe. It's like saying the Hamiltonian from the Hammer. Now I'm going to put my linguistic specialist on the spot. When you say Torontonian, Hamiltonian, Mount Forestonian, you guys have heard of synonyms and homonyms and other ims. Martha, do you know what the im is for people of a certain region? Hamiltonians, Torontonians? I didn't know. Great little literary device. Have you heard of it, Martha? So the word synonym is words that are the same, right? What is the word that ends in O-N-M-Y for people of a certain region? You take the word demographic, D-E-M, and you... Yes! You can't stump Martha. She's a linguistic genius. Demonym. So a demonym is Mount Forestians from Mount Forest. He's a Tishbite from Tishy. But the name Elijah is my God, Eli, Elohim, my God, Yah, Yahweh. My God is God. That's a great name. My God is Yahweh is God. He's a Tishbite from Tishbe. And Tishbe means he will return to dwell. Now that'll preach right there. He will return to dwell. And he steps up to Ahab, and Ahab's main name's father's brother, which we call him Uncle Ahab. He's a bad guy. And he stands up in front of this king with all the power and all the authority, and he says, as Yahweh lives, the Elohim God of Israel, whom I serve, there will be no dew, no rain in the next few years, except at my word. Jesus sends him right back to this prophet Elijah to say, something's happening in your midst right now that is Elijah big. And I love what he says here. He says, the God of Israel who lives, whom I serve. The actual word is, before whom I stand. When you're under a kingship, you come in front of a king and you stand. And when he gives you instructions, you do as you're told. And when you become a Christian, you have to ask the question, am I ready to let Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, reign in me? You stand before him. And I love the way Paul says it in Galatians, put on the full armor of God and stand and wait for instruction. And Elijah says, it's not going to rain for 3 years at my word. And that's it. And verse 2, the word of the Lord comes to Elijah again. I love that. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. And I would ask myself and you the question every day, how does the word of the Lord come to you? How do you know what to do and when to do it? I love waking up early in the morning on a Saturday or Friday, and my wife has her cup of tea and her Bible open, and she says to me, "Have you read this?" And every day she wants to hear the word of the Lord so she knows what to do. It's really beautiful to be around. And God says to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, hide in the Kereth Ravine, east of Jordan. You will drink from the brook. I've directed the ravens to supply you with food there." And Elijah, verse 5, did what the Lord told him. Go to the brook, sit down, the ravens are going to feed you, do as you're told. Elijah called the famine, and now God says, "I want you to go." And my late friend, Ian Thomas, would always say, Elijah was sent, he went, and he was put. And if you're sent and you went, you'll know that you're put. You cannot convince me that the Lord, through circumstances I could have never arranged, told me in 2023 now, "You're going to be in Mount Forest speaking." Because in 1987, I'm at Bible school listening to this passage preached by an old military guy with a shot-off finger. The word, the Lord, came to Elijah. He preached for 50 to 60 years, so his voice was scratchy. Rod Cook's there. We're absolutely enamored with this man's preaching. And as young people, we began to hear the word of the Lord. And when Rod came back to Ontario, he got an opportunity because the Lord whispered into his ear, "You need to direct a camp called Hermosa and tell kids about Jesus." And he said, "Dan, would you like to come and be my speaker?" And I said, "Well, I've never spoken at anything before of that magnitude, but I trust you, Rod. We're friends. I'll go there." And in 1993 or 4, I end up going to Hermosa every single year, and then to family camp. And literally 30, 40 years later, Michelle Kleinsteiber calls and says, "We have a couple of Sundays we'd like you to speak at the church in Mount Forest." Great, I got some Sundays open. And I came, and there was a clear indication that God said, "Go to Mount Forest, preach my word, and don't worry about the results, I'll look after the rest." When you're sent and you went, then you're put. I hope you're beginning in your life to discover that beautiful trend that God will have for you and for me. Well, as surely as the Lord lives, he did what the Lord told him. It's amazing how the Bible is just written in such beautiful ways. The word, he says, go hide in the ravine Kereth. Kereth is a word in Hebrew that means cut. And when water comes and it cuts through into a stream, the proverb says, the ways of a person are like a water course. God directs them wherever he wills. Interesting, your life and mine, it's like a stream cut. And there's the stream bumps into something, and then God directs it this way, bumps into something else. Last week, Joanne spoke about a daughter who was a little girl in Sunday school who loved Jesus. And through mental illness, got involved in taking some drugs to calm down and some alcohol and spun out of control. And I don't know how difficult it would be for a parent to have a daughter or a son in downtown Toronto on the street taking drugs, getting involved in everything to support that drug habit that one does. I can't imagine the pain. And as we're talking on the way up in the car, Joanne said, she's now working at safe injection sites, telling people about Jesus and watching God do the miracle that he did in her life, in their life. And I said, Joanne, that was a long 50 years of praying. And she just got real quiet and said, yeah. Go to the Kereth Ravine, God says. The word means winter stream. Some of you and I are experiencing the winter stream, but I love, it's almost oxy moronic here. Winter is frozen and cold and awful, yet the river's flowing. God's Spirit is spoken of like a river, of living water. It flows in the middle of our coldest, darkest moments. And God puts him by that stream, and he went. The Lord, it said in verse 5, he did what the Lord told him. He went to Kereth, to the east of Jordan. And when you hear the word Jordan, you think of Moses parting the Red Sea, Jesus being baptized, and then Jesus by the Jordan River preaching. It's just so beautiful. You can't write books like this, friends. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and in the evening. That's just not random, right? We have morning and evening sacrifices in the Jewish tradition. He brings him bread and meat in the morning. God brought them manna and quail in the wilderness. His provision never stops. It's a famine. And God says to the birds, do as you're told. And they feed God's friend. Love that. Abraham was known as a friend of God. Do you know God's provision in that way? Even in the midst of really difficult circumstances, the bread and the meat come morning and evening. And sometime later, the brook dried up in verse 7, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah. The word of the Lord came. And in verse 8, the word of the Lord came to him, and God said, go at once to Zarephath. Whew, what a loaded, beautiful word. Zarephath means the place of testing, smelting like a furnace, or temptation. It's Zarephath is the place of purging. He says, go to Zarephath in the region of Sidon. This is outside of God's boundary for his people. I've directed a widow there to supply you with food. Verse 10, so he went. He was sent, and he went, and he was put. The widow at Zarephath believes in false gods, has a completely different way of life, and God directs her. Are you comfortable with God directing people who don't know him, who worship false gods, to do God's will? Are you okay with that? Because sometimes God will whisper in the ear of someone we don't expect, of a different class of people, and say, I'm going to use them to help you. It might make you a little uncomfortable. God speaks to the widow before Elijah even knows. She doesn't even know she's being used of God. But God says, I'm going to use this raw material of a woman, number one, who is single, number two, and is likely in the middle of a famine, operating as a slave. And Hebrew men grew up in that culture and said, thank you, Lord, that I'm not a woman, that I'm not a Gentile like this woman is, and that I'm not a slave. Amazing how God takes the one person that they would never, ever think he could use and says, that's the raw material I'll use to change the world. This is going to make the audience in Nazareth really, really angry. Really angry. And this is the point of the passage. Jesus is preaching the truth of how God operates. And sometimes, friends, it's a joyful experience, and people accept the truth, and it's wonderful. But as the old Puritans used to say, the same sun that melts the butter hardens the clay. And as Jesus is preaching, some hearts are getting harder and angrier, and how dare you? And others are going, this is the word I've been waiting for. That's church. That's church. I would implore you, open your heart to the voice of Jesus and soften it. Because hard words can make soft people, and soft words can make hard people. I'll just let you sit on that one for a moment. He went to Zarephath. He went to the town gate, and there was a widow gathering sticks he called to her and said, "Can you bring me a little water in a jar so that I can have a drink?" And she was going to get in. Oh, by the way, this is prophet. This is biker guy from Dover, right? Can you get me some water? And do you mind if you get me make me a little bit of bread? And this woman doesn't know his God, is about to die in famine. And as a prophet, he shouldn't even be speaking to her because you're not allowed to in the prophetic class. And he's just given instructions because that's what prophets do. And she says, "As surely as the Lord, your God lives," he's not my God, but he's your God. I hope people talk to you like that every once in a while. Well, if your God was real, presupposing you've actually mentioned the fact that you have one, if your God was real, why? My wife and I sat with a niece the other day, and one of her friends is simply saying, "I don't understand why the God you believe in allows all of this." Happens all the time. The Bible's real. "Surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread. I have a handful of flour, a little bit of olive oil in a jug, and I'm getting a few sticks together to go home, make a meal on an open fire, kind of Bedouin style. My son and I are going to eat it and die." That's where she's at. But Jesus would say to that little bit of bread, "I am the bread of life. You dine here, you won't be hungry again." The oil in the Old Testament always is representative of the Spirit of God. And in the most desperate situation, the bread of life shows up, the Spirit of God shows up, and everything's about to change. I love this so much, man. I love this so much. Well, she's desperate. She pushes him off. And then Elijah says those beautiful words that we always hear whenever God shows up in every experience. What does Elijah say to her? Verse 13. Someone should be following along. Thank you. Thank you. Verse 13, "Don't be afraid. Go, make, do." He sends her. She goes, and she's put. So Elijah is doing what God does to him. "Go home, make a small loaf of bread for me, and then what you have, bring it to me. Then make something for yourself and your son. Put the prophet first." That's awkward. And verse 14, here it comes, friends. "For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says." Now, when you say that as a prophet, you mean business. I'm invoking the Lord God of Israel. When you hear people prophesy today, and it doesn't come true, you'll know they're just false and just blowing smoke. Elijah knows that he represents Elijah. My God is God, and he's telling you this, my dear friend. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the Lord sends rain on the land. Ooh, that's gutsy. The living bread, the living water will not run dry in your life and mine. And the oil of the living Spirit of the living God will dwell in you. And God says, "I keep my promises. I won't leave. I will not forsake you." And I think a little bit of faith rises in this beautiful woman's heart who has nothing to do with the God of Israel. That's why he emphasizes it. The God of Israel says, so verse 15, you can't make this up. So she went because she was sent. And she was poor. So she went and did as Elijah told her. And there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. My God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He green pastures in the Kereth Ravine, living waters in the Jordan River. It's all speaking to a greater reality of the day that Jesus will come as the bread and the oil and the water, and the Pharisees and the religious people, they miss it. And the broken, humble, I'm desperate for Jesus, go, wow, that's the evangelion, the evangelical, the good news I've been waiting for. Sometime later, verse 17, the woman who owned the house became sick. Oh, sorry, this son. Sometimes later, the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and he grew worse and worse, and finally he stopped breathing. Two beautiful words in Hebrew for breathing. One is your breath, and the other is the Spirit of God, the breath, the nefesh, the life force was hovering over the waters. The life force of this boy is gone. And he grew worse and worse. And she said to Elijah, what do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? Wow. What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? Blame, shame, and forgiveness. Just want to talk about that for a second. Blame, shame, and forgiveness. It's amazing when tragedy hits how quickly the people of God go to, God's mad at me. I must have done something wrong. When we talk about forgiveness, we want to be in right relationship with everybody around us. And yes, it's important. When you know someone holds something against you, or you hold something against someone else, you have to make that right. We've talked a lot about that this last few weeks. Make it right. You bring your gift to the altar, don't pray until you've made it right with the person that holds something against you or you against them. That's important. Forgive others. Number two is really, really important. And Henry brought this up in Bible study this week very poignantly. We talked about those moments in our life where we feel that we have just messed up so bad and disappointed God so much, we actually want to punish ourselves and not talk to God and hide. Forgive others, but some of you just need to forgive yourself and receive the forgiveness of God for you, because you're carrying guilt and you're carrying pain and you want to be your own sacrifice. And he says, no, Jesus covered it all. But this is something we rarely talk about, because she says to Elijah, God signed off on this. Have you ever thought about the concept of forgiving God? I know it sounds a little out there, but it's when you come to the conclusion that the sovereign God of the universe, who's in control of everything, has come against you. Naomi felt that way in our Ruth series. This woman feels like that. She doesn't even know God, and she says, your God caused all this. And that is a misrepresentation of our God, because it says God is gracious, compassionate, abounding in steadfast love and mercy, wants everyone to be saved, drawing people to himself. If you have the wrong God, forgive that notion and come to the true God who's about to do something beautiful. And Elijah has his own little prayer time here. Whew, this is great. Give me your son. I added your only son. This is so pictorial of Isaac, Abraham, Isaac. Elijah replied, give me your boy. And he took him from her arms. You got to feel that, friends. You got to feel that. Here's a woman who's lost everything, starving, dying, wants to make another meal, and her son's gone. And this man just picks up her dead son. He's limp. Just feel that for a bit. I'm not a parent, so I'm not going to pretend I can feel that. But most of you are, and you know what that would feel like. And this is why the Bible is so rich, because it just tells the narrative story exactly how it happened. Took him from her arms, carried it to an upper room where he was staying, laid him on his bed, and then he cries, Yahweh, that's one, out to the Lord. Lord, that's two. My God, that's three. Whenever it comes in threes, it's a big deal. He cried out, Lord, my God. Oh, man, this is so good, guys. So good. Remember what Elijah's name meant? God is God. When he cries out, he literally says, Elijah! Remember Jesus on the cross? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, my God. Elijah says, literally, God of me. I know you. What's going on here? And he questions God. And many of you have been told in counseling sessions and prayer meetings, don't question God. Jesus did. My God, why have you forsaken me? Elijah asks a very honest question. God of me, if I'm staying with this widow, she's looking after me, she doesn't even know you. Did you bring me here so her son would die? It's an honest question. I'm sure many of you have really honest questions for God right now. Why is this going on? My question for God is maybe not why it's going on, but Lord, why is it taking so long to rescue the little girls in the sex slave trade, to reconcile families who haven't been talking to each other for years? Why is it taking so long? It's a beautiful questioning prayer. And I love the fact that God, Elijah uses his name. My God, your God. It was sung last week. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call. Isn't that beautiful? He knows your name. He sees every tear. And he hears you when you call. It says Elijah cried out to the Lord. Same word used in Jesus crying out from the cross. It's a wailing, screaming, imploring thing here. And he stretched himself out on the boy three times and he wails, Lord, let this boy's nefesh, the life force of God himself, who only gives life and only takes life, let it return. And the Lord, Yahweh, heard Elijah, my God is God, heard his cry. And the boy's life returned to him. It's resurrection, friends. It's resurrection. Happy Easter. And he lived. Elijah picked up the child. Man, this is awesome. And he comes down and he gave him to his mom. Man, I'm not a parent, but my mom loved me like crazy. And I can't imagine a premature death and my mother having to witness that. But wow, you know the grandchildren. Can you imagine the moment where this guy says, your son is alive? Man. You can't make it up. And I know we've all got loss in our life, and sometimes the resurrection moment did not happen on this side of eternity. But I promise you, I got to say this loud so John can hear me. I promise you, on the other side of eternity, everything will be made right. Every pain, every sorrow, every tear wiped away. And this is a picture of that moment. Your son is alive. And she looks him in the eye and says, Elijah, your God is God. Now I know that you're a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is true. Now I know, Yahweh. Now I know. Man. Paul says, this is why I suffer as I do. I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. She comes to the God of Yahweh, and she says searingly, your God is the true God. And every Pharisee, scribe, and Sadducee in that synagogue went, are you telling us who've memorized the entire scriptures, who know everything there is to know, that that woman, Gentile, single parent, received Yahweh, and she's the raw material that he wants to use to proclaim your word? That's too much. That's crossing the line. Well, Jesus goes overboard and says, not only do I love the margins, but I love the military and the magistrates. And when you come back next time I speak on this in a couple of weeks, he's going to go to Naaman the Syrian, and that puts them right over the edge. God is a God of the margins and the magistrates, and he wants you and I to partner with him to bring resurrection life to everyone we encounter. There's a mission statement, friends, to bring resurrection life of God himself to everyone we encounter. Father, your word is just so good, so true, so real. Would you take this offering, burn it into the hearts of all of us, so that people will say of us, now we know that Jesus is God, and that when you people speak, it's true. God, may that be said of us. We love you, we need you, and we know you answer prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Amen and amen.